family of Israel at all.
I saw there's no sermon. He said there was no sermon.
Yeah, he said that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. The miracle that we are meditating on this morning is one of the most important miracles that our Lord Jesus Christ performed throughout his ministry. Throughout his earthly life among us, the Lord Jesus Christ raised three people from the dead. First, there was the daughter of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. She was dying, and she had just died when the Lord arrived. Second, there's this miracle, the son of the widow from a city or a village called Nain. And he was already dead, and he was being carried out to his burial. And finally, of course, and most famously, is the raising of the righteous Lazarus, who was already dead for 4 days, already buried. And as they warned the Lord when he approached to the tomb, that he has already been dead and there's a stench. So all of these three miracles summarize for us the different stages of death that humanity can be in. Close to death, dead, and already dead for 4 days. You see, the readings that we have, the biblical readings that we have in our Sunday cycle, they repeat only once a year. There's a whole cycle of yearly readings. And as I said before many times, these are an artificially kind of curated curriculum, if you think about it. A curriculum like any other curriculum you have in your school, in your education, at any level in your schooling. And this curriculum is trying to remind us year after year of God's relationship to us and our relationship to Him and what we can do to grow in that relationship. It's a re-education. It's not the first time that we've heard this. The older you are, the more times you have heard this entire cycle of readings year in and year out. But like any curriculum, it tries to convince you from the very beginning of the importance of that to which you have attached yourself, being a member of the church, being a son and daughter of God Almighty, and why this matters to you, why it should matter, so that you can then go on to the rest of the year in this curriculum that we have with diligence and with seriousness, and doing all that you can to absorb the material that is being instructed, that you are being instructed in every Sunday in church. And so this month of Beba, the second month, we're still early in the Coptic liturgical year, and most of the Gospels that we have to do with healings. But today's Gospel tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is not just a healer of physical ailments, like the paralyzed who was lowered through the roof. He's not just even a healer of demonic possession and spiritual maladies, like the demoniac we've meditated on last week, who was blind and mute, but that he is the Lord of life and death itself. He is the giver of life. And so today's Gospel is literally a matter of life and death for you and for me, for all of us. And we meditate today on what it means to be alive. But to know how what it means to become alive, what it means to live, you have to know a little bit about what death is to understand it. Because the sick person doesn't seek a physician unless they know that they are sick and what that sickness is and what it subjects them to, their symptoms, and how it is that their life can be so much better leaving behind their sickness. And in this case also, their death. The first person that we encounter in the Gospel in this meeting is the widow. A heartbreaking encounter between the Lord Christ and this funeral procession. We hear about her, and if you focus about this widow, you find that she has two losses, not one. She's already a widow, her husband died, and now her son is dead as well and being carried out, her only son. No other means of sustenance, no other means of support in this life. One of the anonymous commentators, you know, this past week, it just so happens that in my own work, I was looking at a number of manuscripts of the commentaries of the Gospels of the liturgical cycle that we have for my own work. And one of those anonymous commentators from the 14th century said that the widow's loss of her husband is the church's departing from Christ, the loss of the bridegroom. But then what results from this is that all the fruits, all the progeny, all the product of this humanity that is dead is also dead. Any intellectual gifts, any product, any fruit, and that is the son of that widow. That essentially humanity far away from God is dead, and anything that we try to do, no matter how successful it might be, no matter how intelligent or sophisticated or fruitful by the world standards, it ultimately dies. And so this is the life, and this is what we have to understand about the state of humanity, especially before the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ in the flesh. A dead humanity. A humanity that may have invented so many things, a humanity that have discovered philosophy and education and all kinds of advancements, but one that is dead nonetheless. Wars, death, and destruction. The Jews had the law and the prophets, yes. But even the law and the prophets, all it did was to show humanity, the people of Israel, how far they are from God. Because how far they are from obeying the commandments of the law. The law itself couldn't save, couldn't provide this righteousness that was sought for. All it did was show the way for them that they need God, who is the God of righteousness. Even the Greeks and the Romans and the other, Gentiles around them. Yeah, you hear about philosophy and you find out that especially the Greeks had such a sophisticated philosophical system, and they became aware of so much without having revelation directly to them as the people of Israel did. And at most, the fathers of the church come centuries after and say that the pagan Greeks had what's called in Greek the spermatikos logos, the seed of the word. Meaning they saw in dim shadows and unclear visions that there's eternity, there is divinity, there is gods, or maybe one god sometimes, but they had no clear understanding because humanity, again, was dead and in need of a giver of life, that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray in the liturgy, one of the prayers that we don't pray as often, but in the litany of the peace of the church, let not the death of sin have dominion over us. Let not the death of sin have dominion over us, we your people. And that is what we must understand in order for us to start the year well, to start the year with this understanding that without Christ, we are dead. See, the matters of life and death that I'm talking about are fortunately so simple, so straightforward, that there is no real need for subtlety of words or sophistication. One of the simplest hymns of our church and one of the most beloved hymns of our church is the Greek hymn Christos Anesti. And we sing this nonstop throughout the 50 days, and I have to say that I at least don't get enough of it. And why? Because it's so simple. It just says two things. Christ is risen from the dead and has granted us eternal life. That's all it is. And these are the two fundamental things that we understand today. Christ is risen from the dead. He has trampled down death by death, and to those in the tombs bestowing life. If I leave you today with anything in particular, any particular lesson, anything that is the bulk of what is in my mind today about this gospel, is that our life in Christ, our life in the church, is all a matter of retracing our steps back, finding out what is this life that Christ gave us, learning more and more about it as much as we can, and then pursuing it as seriously as we can possibly do in our life in Christ, to live this life that God already granted us. Because even though Christ granted us eternal life, as it says in the hymn, we continue often to live voluntarily in death. We continue to live as though we are dead, even though Christ has already granted to us. Because it says it in the past, he granted us eternal life, but then we continue to pray in the liturgy, let not the death of sin have dominion over us. Why? Because we're aware as a community that even though Christ has granted us life, it's not a done deal. It's not life unless we live it, unless we enter into it, and unless we put in the effort to live that life. And how do we live that life? You find that out from one of the most remarkable things that happened in this miracle. The Lord didn't just speak and raise the dead. He came and touched the coffin, put his hand on it. We say in the liturgy that he took bread on his holy, life-giving hands that are without spot or blemish. And so our attachment to Christ, him touching us, happens to us mostly in the mystery of the Eucharist, that is the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it's not just a mechanical thing. It's not just about you coming at the end, getting the permission from the priest, getting an absolution, and then being allowed, so to speak, to open your mouth and receive something. It's a process. Christ can also touch you throughout many different things that he has established for us. And you don't know when Christ will touch you as he touched that coffin. Through what means? It could be through your reception of communion. It could be from something you've heard in the gospel or the sermon or one of the readings. It could be through your own reading of scripture, your own prayer life at home. You might have something like this when you pray at home in this peace that you have at home, perhaps, rather than the crowdedness of church. That might be the way that the Lord will touch you specifically. And so because we don't know, we cling even more to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we really understood how much in need of this we are, we wouldn't waste any of these opportunities in any of these moments. See, the biggest deception it is in our life is to think that we have life in ourselves, of ourselves, and not to realize that our life is all dependent on God. And that is this stark message of life and death that is being given to us today. This woman lost her husband and lost her son. And she could have been next. And this idea of death everywhere around this person is what should encourage us more and more to cling ever more closely to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the second thing about seeking this life, paradoxically, if you think about it, is to die to the world. To die to the world. As St. Paul said, "For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And the readings of today's liturgy are very clear about this. They give a very unequivocal message about dying to the world. St. Paul, for example, in his epistle to Timothy, says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." And then he fixes it for you later and says, "But fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life." Lay hold, just like Christ laid hold and touched this coffin and granted this person life. We lay hold back and we hold on to Christ's hands. The same happens again in the epistle of St. James, where he speaks even more pointedly and says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl. Why? Your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupt. Your garments are moth-eaten." In other words, this is no longer the time to trust in these false securities. Whether it's your riches, whether it's possessions that you hold dear to yourself, whether it's your own education, whether it's or intelligence, whether it's your family upbringing, whatever it is, these are all false securities. And the message for us today is, look, no matter how much you trust in these things, they are moth-eaten, they are corrupted, but lay hold of eternal life. Indeed, many of you today are here to support our church and to enjoy your time with us today. And it's important to remember that you're not just here to enjoy your time, to have delicious food with us that we've labored to prepare for you, and to see your children enjoy entertainment and plays and things like that. But in the middle of all of this, remember that it's not just about supporting the church financially. It's not just about the coffers of the church and building beautiful edifices that we hope to build, because all of these go away and fall away. But in the middle of all of this, you can also pay attention to this community. Pay attention to how the servants interact with one another. Pay attention to how much labor and effort and struggle went into this, to preparing this event for you today. Because if you do that, you might walk away from here not just with a box of to-go food, not just with a tray of frozen macaroni bechamel, but you might also walk away with a lesson for how this community exists and how the love of Christ dwells among them. And that is the bond that is not just because they're friends and not just because they grew up together since they were young, but because it's one baptism, one chalice, one purpose, and one spiritual vision. To our Lord be glory now and ever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen. Oh.